As we begin, why don't we just spend a little quiet time in prayer? And I know that you probably have some concerns in your heart and mind and some people you know or things, situations you're aware of. Let's just spend a few moments of silence just before God and ask Him to take care of these things. And if it helps, to just imagine those people or situation in your hands saying, God, please take care of this. So let's spend a few moments talking to God about the things that are on your heart. Thank you, Lord, that we can cast all our cares onto you because you care for us. Thank you, Lord, that you invite us to pray. It's not something we dreamt up. Lord, you're the one who wants conversation with us. So thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you. We can leave these things in your hands. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we have some good friends in Gilroy, California. We've known for a long time. And last weekend, they were at the Garlic Fest in Gilroy. And our friend Mark was manning a booth there with some things that he had done. And Christine was tasting garlic ice cream. And that's Mark's shadow down there. But this is the picture she posted on her Facebook this week. Pray for Gilroy. And you know there was a shooting there last weekend. Right after Mark and Christine, they decided to go home early. Right after they left and went home in Gilroy, shooting happened right where they were. And six people were killed, including, six people were killed, including a six-year-old boy at that thing. And obviously they had this pray for Gilroy. And as I prepared this week, that was on my mind. And as you know, since that time, there was a shooting in Dayton, Ohio, with 9 dead, I believe, and others wounded, and one in El Paso, Texas, with 20 people dead. And numerous more wounded. And it just kind of makes you wonder what's going on in our world when these kind of things happen. When you read the news, and if you're like me, I do, I scan headlines and I look at things like that. In this past week, a 12-year-old girl has gone missing in Utah. An Olympic skater came out with allegations of rape by another skater. And a man in Pennsylvania was just released from prison after spending 21 years in prison for a murder he did not commit. Can you imagine what that would be like? Something seems wrong with our world. As a matter of fact, that's the first point I have for you today. Something seems really wrong with things in the world. And you can feel it at times, can't you? I mean, when you look at the headlines in the news and you hear about another shooting, or when you hear it on another couple that you know is getting a divorce, or there's bank fraud, or online things have been hacked, stolen identities, there's bullying in school, cheating, sex trafficking around the world, and pedophiles getting away with their abuse. You hear these things and you say something is definitely wrong with the world, and you want it to be right, don't you? I mean, isn't there something when you hear things like this, you desperately want justice to come. You want something to be right about those things. You want the wrong to be made right, don't you? I mean, I think you feel that. I think God feels that too. Back in April of 1994, two U.S. fighter jets, in a terrible case of friendly fire, shot down two U.S. Army helicopters in Iraq, and 26 people were killed in that. Originally, they charged were charged with the crime, but then one Air Force officer was court-martialed, but then later that was rescinded. And I don't want to focus on the verdict because I know nothing about this case, but what was interesting to me was the reaction of the families. One of the parents of those people that were killed in that said, it seems like there's a massive whitewash on the part of the Air Force. And I don't know if there was, but that's what they felt. One young widow whose husband was killed in that thing, named Kay, said, I'm still baffled how 26 people could be brutally killed and yet not one person has been held accountable. And isn't that something we feel? We want somebody to be held accountable. I mean, if that was your relative, if those were people you know, you would want someone to be held accountable for that, because we have a sense of justice, don't we? Especially when something happens to us, when it's close to home, and we know somebody, when it hits close to home. Now, when I was a kid, I was not as aware of world events. I was pretty much in my own world, and probably the number one priority for me when I was a kid was candy. That's all I could think about, is getting a quarter and going down to the, you know, Ben Franklin store, and I could get a bunch of candy for a quarter back then, and I'm making myself sound really old. But that was what deeply concerned me, and I still have an issue with sugar, but none of that. Occasionally, my cheap dad would buy me and my brothers a candy bar, and then he would say, I want you to split the candy bar. He didn't buy three candy bars, he bought one, and we had to split it. But here's how he did it. He said, okay, one of you gets to pick and divide the candy bar up, and then the other two get to pick which pieces are going to get. Now, if I was the divider, how carefully do you think I divided that candy bar? I got a tape measure out, went to the 16th of an inch. They're not going to get any more than I'm going to get. Kids have a sense of fairness, don't they? Young kids have a sense of fairness. Young kids already know, they took my toy, that's not fair. She hit me, that's not fair. They got more than I did, that's not fair. Don't kids already know that, don't they, intuitively? And so do we, don't we? When we have a sense of what's right and fair in our lives, we do. It's just, it's there. So does God. God knows. He sees right and wrong, and he knows right and wrong. He has the same sense that we do, even greater than we do. And that's why point number two is this: God cries against it. There's something horribly wrong with the world, and point number two, God cries against it. That is, God has a sense of justice too. God has a sense of things wrong in the world and that they need to be made right. And this is what we call the righteousness or the justice of God. And those two words are almost interchangeable when it comes to New Testament Greek: righteousness and justice. And God has that sense, even more than we do. He feels the things that are wrong in the world. Wayne Grudem has a definition of this. I think we have it on the screen here. God's righteousness means, yeah, that's the one. God's righteousness means that God always acts in accordance with what is right, and he himself is the final standard of what is right. That's a definition of the righteousness of God. He feels those things. He feels what's wrong more than we do, because he sees it all, which just blows my mind sometimes to think about God being aware of everything around the world and seeing it all and knowing that. He knows those things. So anything that threatens the well-being of his creation, anything that threatens the well-being of his people, God has to be against. He has to oppose those kind of things because that's who he is. Righteousness, or being right, is in his very essence. And so he opposes the things that mess us up. Does that make sense? God is opposed to, he must be opposite to the things and that mess us up. And anything that is against our well-being, God has to ultimately expose and eliminate. Ultimately. He's not doing it now, but that's why I put ultimately in there. So point A under this one is God is righteous. And there is just plenty of evidence for this. I'll just give you a few. You can imagine the Bible's full of the righteousness of God. Deuteronomy 32, he is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong. Upright and just is he. And then the part in the Psalms that Third Day made a song out of, this is the second part of that song. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, they sing that, but the highest mountains. Your justice like the great deep. The righteousness of God is like the highest mountains. And then in Genesis, Abraham is into a verbal sparring match with God. Did you know that you can do that in prayer? That you can spar with God in prayer. And that's basically what Abraham does when God comes to him in Genesis and says, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah, the outcry has reached me and I've got to do something. I've got to judge those people. And of course, Abraham knows somebody in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he says, Lord, you can't kill the righteous with the wicked, can you? You're not going to do that. In fact, that's what God says there. And far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? And that's the, you know, and that God is the judge of the world, and he will do right. He judges righteously. And that's what Abraham recognized in that. And just a sidebar, by the way, you know, we can go back and forth with God when we don't agree with God. You can talk to him, and you can pray and say, God, I don't know about this. What do you think? You know, and God welcomes, I think, that kind of interaction he did with Abraham. And we learned from that. And so did Abraham there. So there's a lot more verses on the righteousness of God. These are just a sample. Of course, we also have the over 600 laws and rules of the Old Testament that talks about, you know, God and what he expects and those kind of things. And that all reflects who he is, I believe. Now, when God created this world and he gave us all those laws and rules, did God look down and say, you know, in this one, in this earth, I think we're going to say that murder is wrong. It may be okay on this planet and that planet, but I think we're going to say that murder is wrong on this planet. Did God do something like that, just an arbitrary command? No, I don't think so. When God say, do not murder, it's a part of his own nature. The laws and the things that God has in the scriptures come out of his very nature. It's not just some arbitrary thing. So it is out of God's essence that he is righteous, and out of his righteousness come these rules that he has for us, and that protects the community and it protects us. It comes from his fairness, who he is. And you can see that in the Ten Commandments. When you look at the Ten Commandments, and God values relationship with us, and that's why he said no idols, no other gods. He values personal property. And then we can own personal property. He says, don't steal from other people. He values the marriage covenant. And so no adultery. He values the truth. Truth is very important to God. No false witness. That kind of thing, et cetera, et cetera. You can see the things that God is and the things he values by the things he asks us to do, the commands he gives. So God is righteous. He also wants righteousness as well. And it makes sense if God is these things that he would want these things from us on the earth, because that's the way the earth runs the best if we are doing the things he commands. Zechariah chapter 8, these are the things you are to do. Speak the truth to each other and render true and sound judgment in your courts. Do not plot evil against each other. Do not love to swear falsely. I hate all this, declares the Lord. So there's things we can do in our righteousness to reflect the righteousness of God. And this is from Micah chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Woe to those who plan iniquity, sin, to those who plot evil on their beds. At morning's light they carry it out because it's in their power to do it. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them. They defraud people of their homes. They rob them of their inheritance. Therefore, the Lord says, I am planning disaster against this people, from which you cannot save yourselves. And God warned them and warned them and warned them, and they keep stealing and they keep lining their own pockets with somebody else's stuff. And God said, that's enough. I'm going to bring judgment on this situation. And he speaks through the prophet Micah. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. He looked for justice, but saw bloodshed. For righteousness, but heard cries of distress. God hears those cries of distress. God sees the bloodshed. And he says, I don't want that. That's wrong. Just the same way we get this sense of what is wrong and we want it made right. We want accountability. God has the same kind of thinking. And it's not just in the Old Testament. Jesus talks about it too. And he even says in one place, I didn't come to get rid of the law, I came to fulfill the law. And he says this in Matthew 5, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So these are just a little sample, a brief sample of the kind of things God wants in our faith community. God wants us to do is to speak the truth to one another and honor one another, and no bloodshed and no stealing and those kind of things. Just a sample. God sees the wrongness in the world like we do, and he wants it put right. And how is that going to happen? How are things going to be put right on the earth when we see things like that? Remember, we talked about this. God must be hostile to the things that are counter to life. God must be against the things that mess up this world. He has to be. That is what righteousness is. What's he going to do about it? What's in God's plan? Well, fortunately, God has a plan. And he's going to work that plan. Number three, God has a plan. He's got that. He's been working it for a long time. And God is not upset or anxious about things. He doesn't like that, but he's got a plan and he's working a plan. We will see, and he will see, all things righted at one point. All things will be made right at a point in the future. He wants the shootings to stop. He wants the divorces, the bullying, the sex trafficking, etc., to stop. There's a time when justice will prevail. Absolute justice will prevail. And that is future justice. A subpoint under number three there, future justice. God has a plan to bring justice and righteousness to the world. God has a plan to do that. And here it is. Here's the beginning of that plan. God will judge the living and the dead. Every single one of us. That's me, and that's you, and that's everyone you know. God will judge. Listen to Romans chapter 2, starting in verses 5 and 6. Because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath. When his righteous judgment will be revealed, God will repay each person according to what they have done. That is coming. There is a day when each one of us will be held accountable by God. Jesus tells a number of parables in Matthew 13, and then the disciples usually, and sometimes we feel just like the disciples, they come away scratching their heads and go, what did that, huh, God, what story was that? And that's the case with the parable of the weeds in Matthew 13. We're not going to read the parable, but we'll read the interpretation. Let's look at that. Then he left the crowd and went into the house, and the disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. We just don't get it. He answered, okay, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin, and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. This is sobering stuff, isn't it? I mean, this is from the lips of Jesus. He's talking about a time when there's going to be a separation of the righteous and the evil. And just like the weeds, you know, we throw the weeds, we keep the wheat. That is what Jesus is talking about here. And right now, at this time, we're in a time of God's patience, where he wants people to know him and he wants people to come near to him. And so God has patience and he's abiding until the time when that will, his righteousness will take over and everybody will receive their due. And so if you have not yet said yes to Jesus, let me encourage you to say yes to Jesus, to say, yes, God, I want what you have. I need that. Because there's a time coming when things will get more and more hairy as we get closer to the end of the age. And things will get harder to respond to. And there's a point where we actually cannot respond when God comes and he says, that's it, the line is drawn, time for a reckoning. But leading up to that time, we talk about this in Revelation chapter 16. It's one of the judgments that God is putting on the earth. And I think it sounds harsh when you read like the book of Revelation. You see these judgments coming on the world and you say, man, that's harsh. But what I think it is God giving us one last chance. He's making things hard enough on the earth that people go, I give up. I turn myself to God. This is crazy. Letting go of all the comforts and everything else. And that's, I think, one of the things that happens. But here's a righteous judgment in Revelation chapter 16, where God turns water into blood on the earth. Here's what it says. Then I heard an angel in charge of the waters say, you are just in these judgments, O Holy One, you who are and who were. For they have shed the blood of your holy people and your prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as you deserve. And that's the beginning of him bringing righteous judgments on the earth. For people who have shed blood and shed the blood of his people, God is beginning to say, righteousness is coming. Justice is now coming. And the angel says, this is just, you are just in your judgments. God is, remember, his righteousness comes out of his character and who he is. And that's what's beginning to happen in the end times. This is a proper judgment on the part of God. You know, and I want you to not think about some of these judgments as an angry, impulsive kind of God who just says, and gets angry and hurls lightning bolts at the earth. That's not the kind of judgment we're talking about. It's well thought through. All of God's judgments are proper and right because of who He is. Judgment, His righteousness comes out of Him. And His judgments are not for destruction, not for destroying people, but His judgments are more for purifying the earth and purifying people. And you can see a rock here. I got a picture of a rock. This is a rock that contains silver, ore, but it's obviously not all silver. You know that when they mine silver in North Idaho, they get a lot of stuff like this, and you got to break it apart, and you got to heat it up to extract the silver from the rock, and so you end up having pure silver you can make jewelry or anything, or coins or whatever out of. And that's the idea of God's judgments on the earth, and He's heating things up so that the impurities have to fall away, and we have left what is pure and right. That is why God judges things. It's good. And that's why Peter could have said things about the earth burning up at the end, because there's a huge purification coming. This is what Peter writes. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. So we're talking about future judgment. God has a plan for the future judgment, and it couldn't come too soon. When you see stuff about, you know, shootings and other things, just you're in a randomly shopping or get a festival and you get shot, or your people you know get shot, you go, well, something has to happen. Cormac McCarthy wrote a book, No Country for Old Men, and they made a film out of it not too long ago. And in the book, Sheriff Bell makes this comment, and he has to deal with the drug dealing and the corruption and the shooting and everything else. Sheriff Bell says this: I wake up sometimes way in the night, and I know as certain as death, there ain't nothing short of the second coming of Christ that can slow this train. There ain't nothing short of the second coming of Christ that can slow this train. Can you identify with Sheriff Bell? That is coming. That day is coming. It's not here yet, but it is on the way, and we can take comfort in that, that that day is coming, justice is coming. And you should be praying for justice, but one of the problems in praying for justice and righteousness is it's not just out there, is it? It's not just out there, it's also in here. It's also in us. And we've got to deal with the injustice and the unrighteousness in our own lives, don't we? And David wrote in Psalm 143, I believe, he recognized this. This is what David said. He praised this: do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you. And that's not just Old Testament. That's not just David. That is reiterated in the New Testament as well. No one living is righteous before God. Well, then what do we hope in? What can we do? If no one is righteous before God, then where do we go? What's our hope? Well, we have to go back to past justice. We have talked about future justice. That is, God has set a time when justice will reign in the future and all things will be made right. But that's the case for our lives, too. It's not just, again, out there. It's in here. God has made all things right with us. We will be judged as well. So in order to understand what God is doing, you have to go back to past justice. And there is a time in the past when God clearly called judgment on sin. God, because of His nature, has to deal with it. The destructive and the false in this world must be purged. The cost of sin, the wages of sin is death. That's in the Scriptures as well, and that has to be paid. You've seen that from the beginning when the first couple, God had to kill animals to cover the nakedness of our first couple. The wages of sin is death. So how does someone get forgiven then? Do we get forgiven because God says, oh, you know, I look down on the earth and boys will be boys. They just get into trouble again. But, you know, I'm just going to forgive them. I'm just going to kind of overlook that stuff and we'll just let them out go. Does God do that? He does not do that. God has a payment for sin that has been rendered. There was a time in the past when the judgment of God and the righteousness of God was placed on Himself. God put Himself under His own judgment. See, because justice maintains that punishment has to come. accountability has to happen, you know, and like we all feel somebody has to be held accountable for these shootings or this thing that happened or the situation that's going on. We want justice, and God says, yes, I know, I put that in you, and I want justice too. And so God put himself under his own justice, and that is on the death of Jesus at the cross. God took the sin in our lives, the unrighteousness in my heart, and he put it on the shoulders of Jesus as he hung there on the cross, the perfect Lamb of God, paying for my sin. God did that at the cross. And that was a completely appropriate punishment for my sin. Death has to happen. Death has to be paid. The wages of sin is death. The perfect Lamb of God sacrificed for you and I and the unrighteousness in our own hearts. Love and justice meet at the cross. I don't know, one of the first verses I memorized as a young Christian was 1 John 1:9. And I would encourage you, if you have not memorized that verse, to memorize it. I can guarantee you, like me, you will use it often. Here's 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And when I have sinned, and I do, that's the first thing I think about. I confess, oh, Lord, I did it again. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And I read this. This goes through my mind. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it's easy to overlook those two words in that verse, isn't it? And just. God is not only faithful to forgive our sins, he's just in forgiving our sins. That is, justice has been paid. The righteousness of God has been taken care of by the death of Jesus, the substitutionary death of Jesus for us, so that we can then be forgiven. God's not just overlooking our sin. He's not just going, oh, boys will be boys. He doesn't do that kind of thing. He says, I have paid for that. The appropriate penalty has been paid for that sin. God satisfied his own demands for justice at the cross. The sin was properly paid for. One person put it this way, the righteous justice of God is revealed at the cross. So justice has been done, the way to God is opened, and God has made a way for his standards to be met so that we could then know God and be entered into his family and be adopted and be a part of that and go to heaven and not have to worry about all that stuff in our hearts because it's been paid for. Can I get an amen on that? Yeah. Hallelujah for that. And it's not just the fact that we've been forgiven, and Kurt made allusion to this in our worship this morning. It's not just forgiveness, it is we get righteousness at the same time. God not only takes our sin from us and puts it on the shoulders of Jesus, but then he takes the righteousness of Jesus and gives it to us. Does that not blow your mind? That we are considered righteous in God's sight. Now, you may not feel righteous, and you may not look righteous at times, but God sees us as righteous because of what Jesus has done. That way, we can work on the things that are in the issues in our lives, and we all have issues, don't we? We've all got stuff we're working on. But God sees us as righteous. We have confidence to come before God so that we can then say, you know, Lord, I really need help with this anger thing or this impatience or this, you know, the things on my driving kind of stuff. We can pray, trust God with those things. And that's what something Debbie tells me I need to pray about often. And, you know, you want these things to be taken care of because we're heading to a heaven, if we've said yes to Jesus, we're heading to a heaven where there will be no more shootings or divorce or bullyings or sex trafficking or angry outbursts or on and on and on. We're going to a place that's going to be perfect. And so God has dealt with that so that we can enter freely and fully in that place. So God punished our sin at the cross, and he gives us the righteousness of Jesus in its place. That's fantastic. And I love this verse from 2 Corinthians 5. God made him who had no sin, that's Jesus, didn't have any sin, to be sin for us, took all the weight of the sin on his shoulders, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Isn't that amazing? What a plan. There is no religion in the world like this. Who would have cooked up a plan like this? Every other religion basically says you have to do this and this and this and to get better and work your way to God. And God says, no, you can't do all of that. I'm going to pay the penalty for that for you and give you my righteousness. Now you can work on it. We're going to heaven. You're adopted in the family. Isn't that amazing? The righteousness of God is given to us. We all need that. And Isaiah foresaw this. This is another one of my favorite verses in Isaiah. Isaiah saw this ahead of time. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. And what a great picture that is, because it's like God takes our sin-stained clothing, and we all have it, off, and he gives us a robe of his own righteousness. And so he sees the robe when he sees us. Is that not cool? Robe of righteousness. And the cross is where that happened for you and I. Forgiveness for all of our sin, righteousness imputed at the cross. That's what Jesus did when he was paying for our sin on the cross. And that's not just for good people. That's not just for churchgoers. That's not just for people that look righteous on the outside. That's for every single one of us, everyone here and everyone out there. And even the shooters, even everybody, God has righteousness for them if they turn to him. And basically say, yes, God, I want that. I have empty hands I bring to you. I don't have it, Lord, but I want it. Forgive me, Lord. And he does that for us. That's really cool. And if you haven't done that, I really encourage you to do that. It's just to put your hands out, empty as they are, to Jesus and say, Lord, I want the forgiveness that you have for me on the cross. And I want the righteousness. I want that righteous robe on my shoulders. And I just want the confidence that comes with that. All right, so God is have justice in the future for us, and there we can look back to justice in the past for the payment for us. And so we can have confidence in what Jesus did in the past and making us forgiven and righteous. But because of the justice that we know has to come on the earth, we can be confident that God one day will bring justice on the earth, future and past justice. How do we apply this? What do we apply this with? I think one thing is to be thankful for the things that we've received, this great salvation that none of us could have earned. We'd be thankful for that. But I want you to imagine for just a minute a world where righteousness would not happen. Imagine a place where the righteousness or justice is never brought. I mean, there has to be an area in you, and we all have different areas, that makes your blood boil. What is it? It could be sex trafficking. It could be abortion. It could be the shootings. It could be the interpersonal relationships that are bad. I mean, there has to be something that just makes your blood boil, that really gets your goat. Some slight done to you, something that was done to you that you said, I want justice for that. Now, picture a world where that would never happen, where none of those wrongs would ever be made right. I mean, wouldn't you feel depressed at that? I mean, hugely discourage you if you said, that's the kind of world I live in? None of these wrongs are going to be made right? No justice will ever be done? I mean, what is it that gets your goat? What if they never got their due? What if they got off scot-free, these people that do those kind of things? You would be tended toward despair, I think, if you thought that's the kind of world we lived in. But we live in a world where justice will happen ultimately one day, where justice has happened at the cross in Jesus, and justice will be done one day. We live in a world where righteousness will prevail. We have a just God who will see everything made right one day. Is that not reason to be thankful? Because he did it in our lives and for our hearts, and he will do it in the world one day, that we can be thankful for those kind of things. Justice has been done and justice will be done. The second point of application, I think, is to do justice. To do justice, if God is like this and he has completely forgiven us, and then I think part of the responsibility as members of his family, partakers of the kingdom of God and the righteousness given, is to pass that along, is to share that with other people. And that means doing the kind of things that Jesus talked about. You read all over in Scripture about God's concern for the poor, the hungry, the traveler, the orphan, the foster child. And this church, and when I came here 6.5 years ago, I just was impressed with how much you do. And I think some of those things, with the showers of blessing for other people who are pregnant and they have needs, or making sandwiches for CityGate, or bringing supplies for those sandwiches for CityGate, making them and feeding people down at CityGate, volunteering at God's Closet, or at the food pantry, or doing any of the gardens there, helping out at UGM, any of these things, you are doing the work of God. You are the hands and feet of God to needy people in the area. And I think that's absolutely wonderful. And I know that you can't do all of those things. Sometimes you can feel the way, oh my, I'm not doing all those things. But you can do something, can't you? You can do one thing for people who are in need. You can help in one area and pick an area like that and reflect the very heart of God, His righteousness and justice for people who are in need and struggle. You're probably familiar with Matthew 25, where Jesus tells about the story about the sheep and the goats and says there's a time coming when sheep and goats will be separated. And then He gives some of the criteria for that separation. Matthew 25, starting in verse 37. Then the righteous will answer Him, Lord, when did we see You hungry and feed You? Or thirsty and give You something to drink? When did we see You a stranger and invite You in? Or needing clothes and clothe You? When did we see You sick or in prison and go to visit You? The king replied, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. I think it's pretty clear, isn't it? That we are to be the hands and feet of Jesus and carry out starts of justice in wherever we can on the earth. Heidi Baker ministers to the poor in Mozambique. And I think we have a picture. This is when Heidi and her husband Roland were young. And when they were young, she had a vision from God. Let me describe this. This is what she says. I saw a wedding feast of the Lamb. There were huge long tables laid out with the most beautiful food I had ever seen. I heard the Lord say, wake up, church. Wake up, church. The feast is about to begin. The poor have not yet been called. And my house is not yet full. I want my house to be full. And I saw the Lord Jesus dance on the garbage dump, and I was with Him. As He called, the children and youth began to follow and dance with us. Together, Jesus and I would stop and touch them. Their bloated bellies would become flat. Their infected wounds healed. Their hair turned brown by malnutrition would become black and shiny. He put beautiful garments of purple, blue, and gold and silver on them. And then He led them out of the dump and into the wedding feast and said, you, sit at the front. And the hungry children from the garbage dump sat at the head table. And from that vision that God gave her, Heidi Baker said, I've worked in the garbage dump ever since in Mozambique. She went to Mozambique and saw children in garbage dumps. And she said, many hundreds of children and youth have met the Lord and are being fed physical and spiritual bread. Here's a picture of Heidi Baker and her husband now. This is, 30 plus years ago that they first got that calling. And now they run, besides ministry in Mozambique to the poor, they run a thing called Iris Global. And it is a Christian humanitarian organization around the world where they bring not only the Word of God, but the bread of God and the help of God to people in need. And they are doing the work of Jesus there. So let me encourage you to keep on being faithful in what you do, whether it's sandwiches or clothing or water wells or food or whatever it is. Help to pregnant young women. Keep on being faithful to those things, bringing meals to people who need them. And maybe you can consider, like Heidi Baker and her husband, how you might do something like this, that you can allow God to put a vision in your heart for how you can serve other people. I want to close with well-known words from the prophet Micah. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. It's what God requires of us. Let's pray. Lord, we want to walk humbly with You. We want to love mercy, and we do, Lord. But we also want to act justly. And Lord, sometimes it's so easy to be about ourselves and what we need and what we want. But Lord, would You help us to be about others as well? Thank You, Lord, for what You did for us in justice past at the cross of Jesus. Thank You that in the future there will be justice coming. There's a time when justice will be brought on the earth. In the meantime, Lord, help us to act as You would act on this globe. Thank You, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Gary is going to lead us in communion, observing the Lord's Supper.
They taped the button shut. They must have knew I struggled with it. I want to start by going back to 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, but I'm going to begin in verse 18. And it says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though Christ were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in himself. I think sometimes when we hear, and this is a great message, Rob, thank you. When we think about righteousness, what do we really think about? I mean, do we really understand what God has done for us? Do we really understand the depth of it? God has imputed to us his righteousness, a part of him. It's an attribute of God. And he's given it to us, empowered us with the Holy Spirit. You know, you can walk over to that river and you can stand there and look at it and observe it all day and think, you know, what a wonderful river that is. You know, how great it is to see all that water and the fish swimming in it. But you don't really understand that river until you step into it. Until you feel that water around your thighs or you feel the cold rocks beneath your feet or you even take a drink of it. Then you understand that river. And you understand righteousness. You understand righteousness when you taste of it. When you truly become part of the ministry of reconciliation, then you understand righteousness. I want to share with you this morning Luke 22:14-20. When the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And then he said to them with fervent desire, "I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Today, we're gathered here to celebrate that which the Lord asked his disciples, of whom I might add the number has grown considerably because of their obedience. Christ said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Brothers and sisters in Christ, I pray this morning that we might approach the Lord's table with fervent desire because of what he has accomplished for each one of us. With fervent desire because one day we will celebrate this at the great marriage feast that is being prepared for us. And the ushers will come now to pass out the elements. And as they do so, I would ask that you would contemplate these things. Also, search your heart and ask forgiveness for any sins yet unforgiven. And ask that indeed the Lord would cleanse even those that we do not know. The Scripture says if we confess our sins, that he is just to forgive us. our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.